Open your Bibles this morning to Jude, verse 25. Lord willing, we will come to the end of our messages on Jude, but it won't be today. Indeed, he is worthy of glory and honor. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. And we thank you that you are worthy of our praise. And we rejoice in you. We exalt you. We lift you up. And we pray, Lord, that you'll give us understanding of who you are and of your glorious nature. Lord, we pray that your Spirit will apply the Word of God to our hearts today. In Jesus' loving, powerful, and glorious name we pray. Amen. God deserves surpassing glory, And we are looking at the last two verses here of the book of Jude, and we find several reasons how God deserves our praise and why we should bring praise to God. So just review a few of these reasons with me. God deserves surpassing praise because in verse 24, he is able to protect us. That's why we should praise God. He's able to keep you from stumbling. He is able to present us, Jude verse 24, faultless before the throne. He is able to present us before him. And then verse 25, to the only God, our Savior. So he is unique. He is the only one. The God of the Bible is the only true God. And he is Savior. The God of the Bible is a saving God. His Son, the Lord Jesus, who is fully God, is Savior and saves. And the Holy Spirit is a part of the whole saving process. And then we saw verse 25 last time. He is reached through Jesus Christ. It may be in your margins, but there's this little phrase, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's no verb. We could put an is or a be. Is glory, or be glory. Let glory be to him. I take it as is. Jude is saying, this is who God is. Glory belongs to him. He is reached through Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus as Savior that we glorify the Father. It is through Jesus as Messiah or Christ, the Anointed One, that we glorify the Father. And it is through the confession of the Lordship of Christ that we glorify the Father. When we understand the grace of God to eternal life, the Father is glorified. So Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Christ, Messiah. Jesus is Lord. And then last week we introduced this point, and you can follow on your notes there if you have the note sheet from last week. We've reviewed that and then picked up with this point. He is worthy of fullness of praise. Worthy of fullness of praise. So Jude says, glory to him. Praise to him. He is worthy of glory. I love these definitions of glory. That which belongs to God, the kingly majesty, which belongs to him as the supreme ruler. Majesty in the sense of the absolute perfection of the deity. Powerful. And so Jude recognizes who God is as he closes this little epistle. So we have gone from this to exploring the life of Jesus just a little bit and the glory that was there. So we saw last time, he is worthy of fullness of praise. Glory belongs to the Father and to his Son. At Jesus' birth, there was glory. In Jesus' life, there was glory. At Jesus' resurrection, there was glory. And last week we introduced this. At Jesus' second coming, there will be glory. I'd like to continue that today with these scriptures. If you have the sheet from last week, it has the scriptures for all of these points. But today we continue with the second coming, there will be glory. And I would like you to help me again. The note sheet is there. If you don't have a note sheet, raise your hand because you need it to participate. And so I'll call on you to read some of these texts with me. Now, there is one disadvantage, as I said last week, of having all these scriptures before you. One is you may think, oh, this message is going to take 4 hours. Well, not really. I hope you don't think that. But one is that you don't get the practice of looking up all of these verses. But there's another advantage of this, and it's this. The best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. Remember that. I love commentaries, and they're valuable, but the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. And so we've printed here several verses that comment on these truths from other places in Scripture. At Jesus' second coming, there will be glory. Notice 1 Peter 4:13. Read this with me. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Peter writes to believers who are persecuted, but he said a better day is coming. The glory is coming. And when His glory is revealed, you're going to be glad. Jesus' second coming will have glory. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, read it with me. The elders who among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And so we can say to any child of God, any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, with confidence, the best is yet to come. The glory is going to be revealed. The best is yet to come. And 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. A reward to the faithful shepherds, pastors. There's a crown of glory. So at Jesus' second coming, indeed, there will be glory. And the word that Jude uses here is doxa, the Greek word doxa. And you know that word because we sing often the doxology. And doxology is from two words, doxa, that means glory, and logos, that means word. So it's a word about glory. So when we say, praise God from whom all blessings flow, in the church that I grew up in St. Petersburg, Florida, we sang that every Sunday. The ushers would bring the offering forward. After it was passed, they would bring the offering forward and place it there. At least I assume that was the offering. Maybe it was empty plates. I'm not sure. But they would bring that forward as we were singing the doxology. And as a little kid, I was a little confused about that. What is that word? It sounded like noxology. I didn't quite get it. It's with a D, doxology. And praise Him, all creatures here below. Now, you think I'm crazy. Maybe I am, but, you know, we have a dog, and I take care of my dog, and I tell him I don't want Canarsie dirt in my house. So after I take him on a walk, I say, dirty dog paws, and he lies over, and I wash his paws. And sometimes in my thinking about this mundane task, I think this, all creatures of our God and King. You say, you're nuts. Well, he's a creature of God. God created him. But all creatures are to bring glory and praise to God. That's the doxology. So Jude says glory belongs to the Father and the Son. At Jesus' second coming, there will be glory. But notice this. Before Jesus' first coming, there was glory. Before Jesus' first coming, there was glory. Turn with me to John 17. Do a little work here and find this yourself in addition to being on the sheet. But look at John 17:5. This is a wonderful passage. This is the high priestly prayer. The high priestly prayer, it's Jesus' prayer to the Father before his crucifixion. And oh, the depths of this prayer, uncovering a little bit to us as readers, the relationship that Jesus had with the Father, the oneness that he had with the Father, the passion that he had to carry out the will of the Father. Now get this, John 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You see that? Before Jesus' first coming, there was glory. He possessed this inexpressible relationship with the Father, the perfections of the divine nature. He had this glory before coming into our space-time history. And so Jesus says, now, Father, it's time to glorify me again with the glory that we had before the creation of the world. Look down to verse 24, John 17 and verse 24. Read this with me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you love me before the foundation of the world. Did Jesus have glory with the Father before creation? Absolutely. He lets us in on a little bit of it right here. The Father loved the Son, and he sent his beloved Son to this earth to die for our sins. And before Jesus dies on the cross, he's saying to the Father, it's time to glorify me again. Indeed, God would be glorified through the death of Jesus. So before Jesus' first coming, there was glory. And then read Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The Father is the glorious Father, the Father of glory. Before there was a world, there was glory with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's a wonderful hymn that says, out of the ivory palaces, a picture of Jesus coming into our world, leaving that glory to humble himself and live here on planet Earth with us. Now notice this, in Jesus' present heavenly ministry, there is glory. Turn to this verse, it's not in your notes, but Acts chapter 1. We were looking at this in the newcomer class this morning. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. There's a very important doctrine that we hold to as a church, and we can so easily take it for granted. It's this. Not only the death of Jesus, that he actually died, not only the resurrection of Jesus, that he actually rose from the dead, but the ascension of Jesus, that he ascended into heaven. Now look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Just put yourself there, outside Jerusalem. Jesus blessing his disciples, Luke tells us, Luke 24. And then he begins to go up, be taken up into the heavens. Can you imagine that? What would you have done if you were there? What would I have done? The same thing these men did. We would stand there gazing up into heaven. My guess is our mouths would be wide open. And so look what happens here. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? And then these angelic beings give a prophecy. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He went up bodily. He went up visibly. He's going to return the same way. Now notice over to chapter 7 of Acts. The end of the chapter, we see the account of the first martyr of the Christian church, Stephen. He was stoned to death for his faith in Jesus, his testimony, his preaching about Jesus. Notice verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. See that? The glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Where is Jesus? He has ascended into heaven and he has ministry there in heaven today. So that's the point. Number 6, in Jesus' present heavenly ministry, there is glory. Stephen saw glory there, and here was one of Jesus' ministry points. He was standing, not seated at the right hand of the Father, but standing, doing what? Welcoming Stephen into his presence. Powerful. Stephen was stoned for his faith in Christ. Jesus welcomes him into heaven, into the glory that was there. And Jesus has other ministries. So let's read some of these scriptures here. In Jesus' present heavenly ministry, there is glory. Read it with me. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is a message in itself, just to unpack all the details there. But get this, the light of the knowledge of what? The glory of God. We need that light of the knowledge of God's glory in us. And where do we see it? In the face of Jesus Christ, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. So Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's in heaven. And the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is being revealed to people in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. This could also go under the second coming category as well, because Jesus is going to come back, change our lowly bodies. They're going to be made like his wonderful, glorious body. And that power he has right now, able to subdue all things to himself. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, together, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Jesus suffered. He tasted death. He is glorious. He is able today to save. In fact, turn there with me to Hebrews chapter 2, and let's notice a little bit of the context. That's one other disadvantage in just having verses. We don't see the full context. So let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Notice what it says before that. Verse 8. But you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him. we see Jesus. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. What is he doing today in his heavenly ministry? Bringing many sons to glory. And because of his death, he was humbled, suffered, but crowned with glory and honor. In Jesus' present heavenly ministry, there is glory. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. Read with me. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicated when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Jesus exalted to the Father's right hand after his horrible suffering and his death and his resurrection. And so he is experiencing those glories following that awful suffering. Notice this searching part. What is that talking about? We have to see the context. In verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. All of the Old Testament prophets, they were prophesying and searching concerning the suffering of Messiah, concerning the salvation that he would bring. Notice this, verse 12. These prophets are searching, and the Spirit of God is teaching them about the sufferings of Christ. For example, Isaiah 53, the glories that would follow. Psalm 16, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. There's the resurrection in the Old Testament. But look at verse 12, 1 Peter 1, 12. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you. Earthly ambassadors sharing the good news of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. That's what's going on today. The Spirit of God is working in people's hearts by ambassadors of the gospel to lead them to faith in Jesus. Now, I want you to notice the last part of verse 12. This is so intriguing. Things which angels desire to look into. This whole thing, the prophecies of the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices. And can you picture an angel peeping over the edge of heaven, as it were, thinking, what is that all about? That is amazing. I saw Jesus in his glory. There he is in a manger where they feed animals. What is this about? I saw Jesus in his glory. There he is hanging on a cross. What is this about? The angels long to look into these things and to figure this out. Isn't that great? The glorified Lamb in heaven carrying out his work, people coming to know Christ, people dying and going to be with him in heaven like Stephen. Amazing. Notice this verse as well. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. What is he doing in heaven now? He's helping us grow. And he's receiving glory. He deserves glory now. He deserves praise. He is filled with glory. He deserves it to the ages of eternity. In the meantime, his people should be growing in grace and in knowledge, understanding his saving grace. More and more about Jesus, let me learn. His holy will, discern. We don't know it all. There's so much more to know, to grow. In fact, I hope that even this little exercise can show us how vast the Scriptures are. And this is just a sample. The scripture's saying so much about Jesus and his life and his death, his work on the cross and his worthiness for glory and worship. Now, I have another point here, number 7. It wasn't in the original plan, but this is the value of the body of Christ. We have a response to the word afterwards, and I don't know about you. I hope this is edifying to you. I'm blessed by it. I'm encouraged by it. And so after the service, a brother came to me and said, but what about Jesus' death? Is there glory connected with that? And I had to say, well, so far I haven't seen death and glory connected, but, you know, I'm in the process of the study. Well, let's look at these verses that we see about glory and death. Implied or clearly stated here, this is really neat. So we have the noun, doxa, and we have the verb, doxazo, to glorify. So let's look at some of these verses. By Jesus' death, there's glory. And we may say, wait a minute, I understand resurrection, there's glory. Second coming, glory. Even before creation, glory, but by his death, absolutely. Read with me Luke 9:31, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. You know what this is talking about? The transfiguration. And there was Jesus, there was Moses, there was Elijah. And what did they discuss? His decease, his death, his exodus. And they appeared in glory. Amazing. On that Mount of Transfiguration, they talked about what was about to take place. They appeared in glory. They spoke of his exodus, his departure, his death. Look at John 12:23. Oh, what a passage this is. John 12:23. Read that. But Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What hour is he talking about? All through the Gospel of John, this hour that Jesus refers to is the time of his death and his burial and his resurrection, the hour. And so now he's saying the hour has come, the hour for his death, that the Son of Man should be glorified. How backwards is our thinking? We think through death, you're going to be glorified? It seems like that's the end. That's defeat. Well, look at verse 24. It's there in your notes. John 12:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Verse 24 follows verse 23. What did he say in verse 23? The hour has come for me to be glorified. And then he gives this picture. The wheat has to go into the ground if it wants to have a harvest. And there the seed dies. And then it's not alone. It produces a plant. It produces grains of wheat that can be used for bread. And a quote from the Net Bible, there is no doubt in light of the following verse, verse 24, that Jesus refers to his death here. On his pathway to glorification lies the cross. And it is just ahead from John chapter 12. What a picture this is, the grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying. This is the whole key to the Christian life as well. You want to have a fulfilling life in Christ? Die to self. Be able to say, I am crucified with Christ. Want to have a miserable life? Just get all consumed with yourself. Taken up with you and all about you and things. Jesus said, a corn of wheat, a grain of wheat, unless it falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. It was a prophecy by an object lesson about his own death, but what a principle for all of us. and Jim Elliot, who famously said, it's one of my favorite quotes, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Amen. John 12, 27 and 28, Jesus says this, read it with me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus was glorified in eternity past, and he would be glorified through his coming death. It was so close. What a prayer. Father, glorify your name, knowing that means I'm going to die. But it's because of his death that he is not alone. What a rich harvest worldwide of people coming into the family of God, being literally in Christ, brothers and sisters in the family of God. Praise the Lord. John 13, 31 and 32. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. You see the first phrase, so when he had gone out, you know who that is? That's Judas. Jesus was with his disciples. He had washed their feet. They had the Last Supper. And he tells Judas, what you do, do quickly. Verse 30 of John 13 says, having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately. And John adds this note, and it was night. Literally night, and spiritually it was a dark night for Judas. And it was a dark night actually for Jesus, who would be betrayed and who would go to the cross. But he says, now the Son of Man is glorified. It's like Judas was the trigger setting all of this off in the plan of God. Jesus is going to be betrayed. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be cruelly treated. But the Son of Man is being glorified in the mind and plan of God. John 17, 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. John 17, 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and now the apostles are preaching this message. And here in Acts chapter 3, there is the preaching of the apostles in verses 13 through 16. I've underlined several phrases here. When we get to those, as we read together, get a little bit louder on it for emphasis, okay? Notice the centrality of Jesus to their preaching and the centrality of Jesus' glory through his suffering. All right, together, read. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him
hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all.
Denied? Asked for a murderer? Killed? But how did all this start? The God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus. But he raised him from the dead. And his name is saving and powerful. And that's how this man was able to walk. What powerful preaching connected to Jesus' death and his glory being glorified through that. The apostles were powerful in what they said. Well, let's fast forward to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. We've already been singing about it. Imagine what kind of choir this is going to be. The sound, the incredible sound that this will be. If you have participated in or attended a presentation of Handel's Messiah, there are two sections, one the Christmas section and then the Easter section. And there is this incredible choral presentation. Worthy is the Lamb. And it sort of shakes the place. Just amazing. The whole script, you know, is scripture. All of it. And you come to that chorus, worthy is the Lamb. It is so exalting and glorifying to the Lord Jesus. Just that musical presentation. Well, here it is. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The death of Jesus brought glory to God, and he is worthy to be praised because he's the Lamb slain. Verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. In Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. So here are seven glorious truths in the life of Jesus, where there was glory, glory, glory. His birth, his life, his resurrection, his second coming, before his first coming, in his present heavenly ministry, and yes, by his death. So the Lord Jesus is worthy. God is worthy. He deserves fullness of praise. And Jude says, glory is his. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, glory. And we see it all through the scriptures here, the glory that belongs to our great God. Now, the second word that Jude uses, glory, and then he says, majesty, majesty. And this is a wonderful word. The Greek word is megalosune. The first part of it you know because you may go to Wendy's or McDonald's or one of these places and they say, do you want a mega size? Mega, great, bigger. So megalosune is God's greatness, his majesty. Here are some definitions. A state of greatness or preeminence. Majesty, and it's used of God. In the Old Testament Greek, the Septuagint, it is used predominantly in expressions of God's surpassing greatness and power, according to one of the New Testament dictionaries. Used in expressions of God's surpassing greatness. So glory seems to be enough, but that is matched with megalosune, God's greatness, his majestic greatness. And there is a work that lumps New Testament words under categories. And under the category of high status or rank is this definition of this word. A state of greatness or importance prominence. Prominence. To God be prominence. Is there anyone more prominent? Is there anyone greater in the universe than the God of the Bible? Yes or no? No one greater. All right, let me turn it inward. Is there anyone greater in my life than the God of the Bible? Ask yourself that. Is there anyone or anything greater, more important than the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father? He has high status, rank, prominence. And this word only occurs a few times in the New Testament. We'll look at those references. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Read this with me. Notice that Jesus was seated at the majestic Father's right hand. He was seated at the majestic Father's right hand. And read Hebrews 1, 3 with me. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see that? Jesus seated at the right hand. God here called Megalosune, the majesty, his majestic greatness. And Jesus himself, the brightness of his glory. And when he had purged our sins through his death, his suffering, what did he do? He sat down in his heavenly place in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, the majesty on high. Jesus was seated at the majestic Father's right hand. Well, what is he doing there? Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. And this shows that present ministry of the Lord Jesus, what he's doing right now. Hebrews 8, 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Isn't this just tremendous? Jesus seated at the majesty's right hand. And how? As high priest. He is our high priest. He is praying for us, interceding for us. Praise the Lord. So Jude and the writer to Hebrews use this word. It occurs more frequently in the Old Testament. And let's just sample one of those. 1 Chronicles 29:11, as the Hebrew text was translated into Greek, this word is used in 1 Chronicles 29:11 in David's prayer. Read it with me. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. So David blesses the Lord and he says the greatness belongs to him. And look at all those other words. Power and glory and majesty and splendor. They all form a package to show the greatness of our God. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness. You have majestic greatness. So this word shows the exalted, prominent position of our God. It shows that wonderful position that God has and has uniquely. No one else has the prominence that our God has, the exalted position of him. And so what do we do today? I'm talking about in society. We bring God down. Put in a good word for me, will you, to the man upstairs. Compare that to yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory. dropkick me Jesus through the goalposts of life. Understand the thought? But I believe that sometimes we have failed. I'm talking to myself. Maybe not you. To see God in His exalted position, His prominent position, and His greatness. Or sometimes we have desecrated His name, forgotten that He's exalted. And yes, He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, but I must never forget that our God is an awesome God. He is a great God. He is a majestic God, and I need to worship before Him. So Jude says, doxa, glory, megalosune, majestic greatness is God's, and we should bow before Him. I'll stop there today, but I want to apply these two words to our lives. I live, you live, and exist to bring glory to God. I live and exist to bring glory to God. Will you say that with me? I live and exist to bring glory to God. We bring glory to God when we believe in His Son as our Savior. When we commit our lives to serving and following Jesus, it glorifies the Father. So I want to ask, have you believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior? The Bible says all of us, doesn't matter what country we're from, doesn't matter what color we are, it doesn't matter what our economic status, the Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. That's the bad news. The good news is this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We come to the cross and believe in Jesus. Lord Jesus, I know I've sinned. I know that I'm unworthy because of Your glory, but I understand that You died in my place, and I'm asking You to save me and give me eternal life, and He will. A second application is this. I must bow before His majestic greatness in worship. That's not just on Sundays in church. I need to bow before His majestic greatness daily and realize that He is King. Let's bow together right now. Our Father, we bow before You. We give You glory. We acknowledge the glory that You already possess. And dear Father, I pray if there's anyone who's not yet believed in Jesus as their Savior, that they would understand their need and run to the cross and believe the gospel. I pray, Lord, for any believer who, in taking an honest inventory of our hearts, would have to say, there really is something or someone greater in my life than the God of the Bible and His Son, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that You will convict any of us who have anything before You, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a possession, whether it's an aspiration, whatever it may be, we pray You will convict us. We will turn from it. We will bow before Your majestic greatness. Our Father, I pray that You will stir the hearts of professing Christians across this nation, in this city, in this state, in all 50 states. We pray You will convict the hearts of Your people who have let other things become more important than You. And oh, Father, may we bow in humility before You and submit ourselves to you and say with Isaiah, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Do a work in our hearts, we pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, is there someone who says, "I want to know Jesus as my Savior. I want to have my sins forgiven. Pray for me." Would you just raise your hand? I won't embarrass you. I won't single you out. Will you just raise your hand and say, "Yes, that's me. I want to be saved. I want to have eternal life. I want my sins forgiven. I see my need." Is there anyone as a believer who would be honest to say, "I've let other things become too important in my life, crowding out God's majestic greatness"? Pray for me. Just slip your hand up. Amen. 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 Do a work in our hearts, dear Father. Bless us as we worship.